morning. Okay, take your hymn books, 217, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Little Town of Bethlehem. Can you stand with me this morning? Stand with me, 217, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Welcome you to this final day of the year, fifth Sunday, December 31st. Again, so glad to have you worshiping with us in person, perhaps watching live stream. We've got some folks visiting all around. Looks like Fanucci's have some friends here with you, perhaps. Good to have them here, friends and family, some others. I'm looking around. Any visitors on this side? I'm introduced in Sunday school again. Good to have our daughter Lauren, our son-in-law Arthur. Arthur's going to come up here in just a second and open us in prayer. And we're down in Georgia, but are transitioning to Arizona and taking an assistant pastor job there. But they're going to be up here for a week. Arthur's going to be preaching next Sunday morning. An excellent preacher. He's preached here before in the past, but it's been a little while. So glad to have him here. Anyone else visiting with us? First time in a while. I do know, as you can see from the choir, as well as out here, there's a lot of sickness, a lot of folks still out of town, and we're glad to have you here today on this, the Lord's Day. Arthur, why don't you come? Glad to have you and your wife with us, our oldest daughter. Why don't you open us in prayer? After that, you may be seated as the choir will sing.
All right, well, let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in your house, and Lord, really to cast our eyes upon you. I pray that you would be lifted up this morning as we sing, as we give, as we fellowship together. And Lord, most importantly, as we hear from your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would come down and dwell with us for these few moments, God, that we would spend time drawing closer to you. May you be lifted up. May you be honored. May you be glorified. And Lord, may we be changed this morning to be more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Turn to sing 197. It came upon a midnight clear. You can remain seated as we sing 197. It came upon the midnight clear.
Thank you.
one more song before Pastor comes. 201. And can you just stand and stretch your legs one last time with me? O come, all ye faithful, 2001. 201. Not, our hymn book is not that big. I'm sorry. 201. O come, all ye faithful.
O come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us
Amen. You may be seated. Just before we dismiss our young people, no special music this morning. We had a little bit of a sickness. We will dismiss our little ones in just a second, but failed to read a thank you note. Want to read that came in this morning. Dear our dear congregation at IBC, Darlene and I want to thank you to all who contributed to the Christmas gift you surprised us with last week. Said obviously they weren't here, they didn't know about that, and or they would have been an unexpected expense a few days before your gift they had, and the Lord used that to provide it. Lord, use you to meet that need. May the Lord richly bless you all in 2024. Pastor and Darlene, Philippians 1, 3, and 4. It was a blessing as a church family to sort of surprise them with that. The Lord laid on my heart, and thank you for your giving, and we were able to give them a generous gift just to thank them for their faithfulness over the years, but even right now, just a blessing out of this church. So thank you, Pastor and Darlene, for that. Thank you, and we pray the Lord will continue to bless our church family this year as we do things for the Lord. We're going to dismiss now our children's church. That would be sixth grade and down, as well as our workers. Each of our workers, our main teacher, has a helper in each class, and so we'll let all of them slip out now. I think we're missing a bunch with some sickness, but we've got several boys and girls here, so we're thankful to have them. We'll let them slip on out here today for this last children's church of 2023. All right, and as they are slipping out, I'm going to invite you to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Should be an easy one to find. All right, sometimes it's nice to get those if you struggle with the books of the Bible. You say, Genesis, yes, all right, or Revelation, good, good. You sometimes don't know where all the books are, and so maybe that's a challenge for you. So if you'll go to the last book, the 66th and final book of the Bible, to the very first chapter, we'll not start reading quite yet, but have it ready. And if you're taking notes, again, if you have a bulletin, if you didn't know that, if you're visiting with us, there is a place on the back for sermon notes. And we're going to give you some notes today. There'll be 8 or 9 quick, rapid points that all begin with the letter R. So it'll be easy to keep notes today if you want to do that along with others. All right, Revelation chapter 1 is where you are at in your Bible. on this again. What a great way to end the year. On the last day of the year, it's a Sunday, a fifth Sunday on the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1. This is also our series finale, a short 5-week series, if you would, on God's plan, what He's doing, a big picture of the Bible, the kingdoms, God's kingdom. We've taken a look at the overall theme, if you would, God's sovereignty, God's plan of redemption, Christ's mission, what Christmas was all about, what Satan's goal and plan and mission is. We looked at what the purpose of Israel was and is, the church. All of these things we've looked at. If you've not been able to be with us and you say, I really want to know those, again, they have all of those on our website. You can go back and watch it anytime you need to. Go back and slow things down, pause. I need to hear that again. I didn't catch it. All right, and you can take the scriptures and study for yourself. And I'll tell you what will happen, I pray what will happen, is you just begin to see your faith and trust in God grow bigger. God's sovereignty, His power. You begin to see worries and anxieties and things that just bog you down go by the wayside as a believer. That you realize that God is in control. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing impossible with God. He is able. His plan far exceeds anything in this earth or the devil. And that God's will always is going to be done. The prophecies that have been completed let us know that future prophecies will be complete. That you have a deeper trust in the Word of God. I mean, all of that should come as a result of reading the Bible, studying the Bible. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit illuminating your heart in these truths. If you're not a believer, that God would illuminate your heart even today, as perhaps He's been pulling you and drawing you closer to Him, that your greatest need is salvation. You'll never really understand the Bible. You'll never really understand what God's doing until you have been born again, until that part of you that lies dead is born again and regenerated by the power of God. So you're in Revelation chapter 1. This will be our series finale. Next Sunday morning as we begin January, I already mentioned my son-in-law, Arthur's going to be preaching for us. Glad that he can have an opportunity. Again, moving to Arizona here pretty soon, so not going to probably get up to Pennsylvania too often. And so anytime he's here as a preacher, as one who's serving the Lord, love to have him preach. And then our Vision Sunday is January 14th, 2 weeks from today. We already let your theme know. It's in the calendar what our theme for the year is, sort of the vision God's given me for this church. And so that'll be in 2 weeks, all right? So this will wrap up that series. Lots of things we have yet to explore. A lot of things not answered. Doesn't mean we won't come back to those. By the way, that's why we have 4 services a week, though. God didn't design that we just have 1 service a week, 52 times a year. You wouldn't be able to cover hardly anything in the Bible, all right? We have Sunday school hour on Sunday mornings where we take a systematic approach to studying the Word of God as adults and in our classes of really getting into Scriptures. Sometimes a question and answer, a lot more personal, all right? We're studying the life of Paul in adult Sunday school class. We have a Sunday morning service. We have a Sunday night. We're studying the book of Jude, looking at how the book of Jude ties in with God's plan, what the world's going to be like before Christ returns, what apostasy is. Well, all of these things tie together. On Wednesday nights, we meet together for prayer and to look in the Word of God at what the Scriptures talk about and things we're studying. And so we meet together at least 4 times a year, plus 4 times a week, all right, plus special services where we really emphasize. And so I'll tell you, when you get under the Word of God, you'll really begin to grow if you're saved and the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate your heart in the things of God, all right? Now, we're in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read in just a second. So let's do a quick synopsis of what we're studying. All right, Pastor Boyer, you said in the Bible states that God is sovereign. Sovereign means supreme ruler, supreme authority. There is no one higher, no one even on the same plane. God is above all. There's no one even equal with God. There are not multiple gods or lesser gods. Scripture says, I am the Lord, there is none else. I alone am God. I alone am creator. I alone am the Almighty One. I alone am self-existing. I alone am eternal. There is none else. Wow, now that's a statement. I mean, the Bible just, boom. In the beginning, God created. It never seeks to try to explain and answer all the questions that you and I have as created beings, as finite beings, as sinners, to have to answer every question that everybody has about everything. In the beginning, God. There is none else. I, the Lord, change not. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet, as humans, we look around us and it doesn't seem that God is almighty.
Well, then why is there sin? Why do people die? Why is this world, as beautiful as it is, earth, slowly eroding? Why are there wars, famine, anger and bitterness and rage and murder, and the list can go on? Why is there corruption? Why is the devil roaming around? And why is there evil in this world? And why do things happen that I don't think should happen if God is supreme? And we are looking at that and answering that from the Bible. We know from the Bible that God created everything, and the Bible says it was good. It was very good. There was no sin. There was no corruption. There was none of this. No death, no sin, and it was very good. And we've looked at that from the Bible, and we've taken that journey. We see, though, that disobedience brought sin. Sin brought corruption and death. Sin separated man from God. Satan became the ruler of this world. And that everything right now is in a state of decay, corruption, and death. And so that is the big question. Well, is there any hope? Because it doesn't seem like God's in control. Why is he letting all this happen? I thought if he could handle it, why didn't he just do it? That's what I would do, we say to ourselves, as finite sinners who question the Almighty. The answer to that question is yes, there is hope, right? What do you think Christmas is about? What do you think all the songs we've already sung today are about? We've sung all month. What do you think the theme of Joy to the World and Silent Night and Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Oh Come All Ye Faithful, if you really look at the words? What do you think the Christmas season is about? That there is hope, that God is sovereign. That he didn't just say, Satan wins. I guess I'm not powerful enough. I guess everybody's just going to die. Oh, well, that God is in control. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We see God illuminating us through the scriptures. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-6, one of our first memory verses we did here as a church. All right, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to be delivered, to be rescued, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That what we're preaching and teaching is truth. And that it's right, and that it's real. And if you disagree that you're wrong, and that God is right, for God cannot lie. And that God is sovereign, and that everything he's given us is truth. It says the will of God is that every being would acknowledge that this is truth and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be rescued from sin and death and corruption. That is God's plan. And we looked at that last week, redemption. Redemption, God purchasing and buying back lost man, providing the way to be redeemed, to be born again. The answer is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. So if you're here today or watching, you may be a wonderful person. You may be well loved by your grandkids, your family. You may be considered the best friend that many people have. And people may say you're one of the kindest, sweetest, most generous people they know. One of the hardest working, would do anything. That's wonderful. But please don't believe that that's salvation. Your greatest need today is not a new car as you look into 2024. Boy, if I only had this, a new car, more friends, a better health, a bigger house, a better job, a facelift, a raise, more vacation time. Just fill it in. If I just had this, everything would be better. I'd be happier. I'd have more purpose. I'd have joy. I wouldn't be, if I only had all this stuff, maybe I will get that. No, that's not your greatest need, because there's people that have all that and are miserable and have committed suicide and have killed themselves. And history shows us that again and again and again, that there's something you need more than all of that. And that's the message of the Bible. You need a Savior. Ye must be born again. The message of Christ. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. But wait, you say, wait, Pastor Boyer, but Jesus did die on the cross. You're right. And he did pay the price, the sin debt. He did. And he was sinless, and he became the Lamb, and he paid the price. He did. And he didn't just die. He rose again. You're right, he did. And wait a minute. He ascended to heaven 40 days later, and he occupies the throne. And he's at the right hand of the Father. You're right. All of that is absolutely correct. But wait a minute, Pastor, then he won. It's over. I mean, there's nothing left to be done. He defeated Satan, sin, and death. I've heard you say that. It's all over. I mean, come on. Well, you're right, but you're not right. Is there still sin today? Do people still die? Is Satan still running around the ruler of this world? Yes, yes, and yes. You say, well, yeah, wait a minute, yeah. If he did win, and he did say it is finished, and he rose victorious, and he ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand, but yet, wait a minute, you're right, there is still sin, and there is still death, and Satan is still, And so, you know what, it's not over. There is a lot more. And that's why we have the whole Bible. And that's, by the way, if you're saved, why you're still here. If it was all over, boom, then we would not be here on earth. God would be no need for us here. But God has a purpose and a plan, and salvation is, yes, the greatest part of that. But you miss a lot if you think that's it. There's still a lot to be done. Let me remind you of these two verses, and we're going to begin reading in Revelation. I've referenced these at least the last two or three messages. If you'd like to jot down the reference, I would encourage you to read these on your own. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Because if you solely believe that Jesus came only to save you from your sins and to provide salvation, you would only be partially correct. And you wouldn't be able to explain a lot of things. But the Bible shows us that Christ's purpose was more than that. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, I'll not read all the verses, but it says that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Please remember that. That's one of the purposes. That Jesus Christ might destroy, completely abolish him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That has not happened yet. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy to be defeated is death. First John 3, 5, and 8 says, he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. You better believe he was. Absolutely. He came to die for our sins. He came to be our Savior. He came to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. But 1 John 3, 8 says, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. He appeared. He was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. Two times it says very clearly that the entire purpose of Christ was not solely the cross and salvation, although that was certainly the beginning and the end and everything, but more than that, was to completely destroy and abolish Satan himself and his works and his actions and all these accomplished and death itself. And until that is accomplished, there's still what's called history. There's still things to be done. And that's why we looked at what is the purpose of the church. Why do we exist? Not just this church, but the body of Christ, believers, the redeemed. Why are we here? Why did God leave us here? Why would he entrust us to sharing the gospel to every known person? Why does he want us to defend and contend for the faith that we've been looking at in the book of Jude? What is the purpose of the church? To build up one another and have a safe haven from this world and Satan's kingdom. And how important it is to assemble and to do what God has told us. We've been looking at all of those things. And now that brings us to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to go very quickly, so you're going to need to hang on and buckle that seatbelt. It's going to be a fast ride to get everything in today. Say, Pastor Boyer, I'm saved, though. I trusted Christ. The greatest day of my life. Amen. I hope everybody has that testimony. But it's not over yet. That's not it. That is the most important thing. You must be born again. But that's not all. See, in order for God to show himself as absolute sovereign, supreme, almighty God, what has to happen? Come on. He must completely crush Satan. He must completely abolish sin, corruption, and death. He must restore the earth to what it once was, showing he's more powerful than Satan and the curse. He must restore Israel to its proper place of blessing and promise, despite its current apostasy and rebellion. And he must establish his kingdom forever. That shows that God is sovereign. There is much yet to be done, hence the entire Bible, hence largely the messages of the second part of Daniel, many of the prophets, and the book of Revelation. What is God doing? Why are we still here? Why is the devil still running around? If I were God, I would have done this. Why do people still die? That's not fair. What is the point of the seven-year tribulation? That doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't God just deal with it? Well, I don't understand the 1,000-year reign after the tribulation. What's the point of all of that? And then why would he let Satan out? We have questions like that, usually because we don't really know the Scriptures, or we don't read the Scriptures, or we're not students of the Word, or maybe we're a new believer, and that's okay. But God's Word answers all of these for us. He has not left us alone. He has given us the Word of God. To light our way, to show us, to not live in fear and constant anxiety as we watch what's going on in the world today, that we have a confidence in God and His Word. And I hope to be able to show that to you today. So how's God going to do all this? That seems impossible. It's not impossible. It's probable it will happen, and God has shown us. So what's going to happen next? We're going to go quick here, all right? So Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Take a look at verse number 1. This will set up the stage for the entire book, and obviously we're not covering the entire book today. Pastor, how long did you do Revelation in adult Sunday school class? Is that 2 years, a year? He was teaching it when we came, and until he started filling in pulpits, and never quite finished, I don't believe. So he said about 2 years, and he was getting toward the end. So we're not going to cover it all here in 40 minutes, all right? But we're going to give you a snapshot, all right? And so look at Revelation 1. Well, maybe you get that book of Revelation very mysterious. Boy, there's a lot of movies out there today, a lot of websites, a lot of YouTube channels. You can read about all of this stuff, and many, many God's people do that. Get your information from who knows what and where, all right? Boy, I wonder where that came from. All right? And yet the Word of God right here. Notice verse 1. The revelation, which would mean the revealing, something that was hidden, being shown, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. If you're saved, you're one of his servants. His children. To show unto his servants' children things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we have the book of Revelation, that final book, which we look at as very mysterious. And here's what it says. Oh, behind this door is the entire future. What is going to happen? 666, the beast, Antichrist, judgments, things that we get all, oh, we want to watch stuff and read books about, and they catch headlines in Christian bookstores and YouTube, and this person wrote this stuff, and the blood moon, and all and the rest, you know, and we get all worked up on all that. And we read a lot of sources that are not in the Bible. And God said, well, I didn't just keep it hidden. I'm going to reveal to you. I'm revealing something that was previously hidden, that was mysterious, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to reveal it to you fully so that my children, those that are redeemed, know exactly what will happen. You'll know exactly what will happen. You have no need to cower in fear, no need to get worried. I'm going to show you that to you. I have the book of Revelation, the entire one. Now, it doesn't mean everything in here is just cut and dry, that we can understand every little thing, but by studying the Word of God, by learning, and by being under teaching and preaching, you can begin to understand what is going on in the future from after the cross, when Christ ascended, what's going to happen next, all right? And so we begin to see that. Take a look at verse 17 of chapter 1, 17. And when I saw him, John has a vision. He sees Jesus Christ as God himself. I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's the key to the whole book. Write about the things in the past, not much of that. The things which are, chapters 2 and 3 to the churches, and those things which are going to come to pass, Revelation 4 to the end, has not happened yet. Whoa. so that his servants, God's people, will know what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, what his purpose and plan is as we see the big picture. Again, time will not allow. We'd love to go through a lot of these chapters, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and setting it all up. Chapters 2 and 3, if you have a red letter edition Bible, it's going to be all red. It's letters to seven actual literal churches at the time. That's very important, isn't it? He writes letters to seven actual churches, all right? And then what happens after that? Look at Revelation 4, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Now, this is written in what's called first person. It's John. John is a real person. He's an old man. He's the last remaining disciple. He's the last remaining disciple. He's the last living link to those that walked with Christ in person. He's in his 80s or 90s. We're coming to the end of the first century church. And he's been banished, and God had one last thing for him, and he's writing all of this down like a journal under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God is showing him things that he has never seen, no one has ever seen. And so look at chapter 4. And after this I looked, notice, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither." Hey, does that sound familiar? A voice, a trumpet, come up. Interesting. So the church age is over, and we hear a voice and a trumpet and something that says, "Come on up." Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Boy, I wish we had time to get through all this. Wow. Now, if we were in some other countries now and had a church service, it would not be unusual to just cover the entire book of Revelation today. We might be in church for 12 hours. They would expect that. Small breaks in between, but hey, this we might not be meeting together again. The whole thing, we're not watching clocks. We're getting the Word of God. Let's dig. Let's cover it all. All right, this could be our final opportunity. You could be killed. This is great. We're going to assemble together, but we don't have the opportunity to do that today. But are you beginning to see? So you have the letters to the churches. You'll not see the church mentioned again. All right, then we have what would be a picture of a rapture here. The voice, the trumpet, come on up. And John is raptured, if you would, up to heaven. And God is showing him things that no one has ever seen, really. And recording all of this for my people, the redeemed, that they would know. Need not get alarmed, need not worry. God's completely in control. He rules. You see that through the entire Bible. He sets up kings and kingdoms. He puts down kings and kingdoms. He rules supreme. His word is always true. God is in control. And so you see that. And so we see in the book of Revelation, we see that same thing, all right? And again, time will not allow. I'd love to get into 4 and 5 and what's happening here. But God begins to unveil the future. Now, I'm going to give it to you very quickly, all right? I've got 8 short points. They all start with the letter R. I'm going to go in perfect order. I'd love for you to write these down. How's God going to do that, all right? What's the next event? Number one, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. So, Pastor Moore, what's going to happen next? All right, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. If you're not familiar with the word rapture, that word means catching up, catching away. Sometimes it'll see translated. There's 4 raptures in the Bible before the church is raptured. All right, at least we say 3. There's Enoch. Enoch was translated. He was called up before the flood. We have Elijah. Elijah was raptured. He was called up. All right. We have Jesus Christ, Acts 1, called up. And we have John right here. All right. John was raptured. So there are several raptures where a person is called up, all right, by the power of God, removed. And so the next event is the rapture of the church. When I say the church, remember, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about church buildings. I'm not talking about everybody on a church membership roll. I'm talking about the redeemed. All people that are redeemed on the face of the earth, that's from Pentecost, Acts 2, to the rapture. All the redeemed, the dead in Christ that may have died before that, shall rise first. The Lord Jesus Christ, at some moment, it could be right now in the next sentence, there's going to be a voice, there's going to be a trumpet, and the catching away of all God's people, the redeemed, everyone who's been born again, boom, gone. If you're in the room here, you might drop your pencil and look up, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, you might be the only one here. I hope it's empty. It would be sad if there were anybody sitting in here. It would be sad if there were more than several. Now, there will be many churches meeting that no one will know anything, unfortunately. Complete apostate churches who meet and gather that have never been born again, and life will go on as normal. But for the redeemed, they will be caught up and snatched up immediately in heaven. The rapture of the church. Where's that at, preacher? Well, let's turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're going to go backwards a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We need to look at this. We don't want to skip this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. By the way, I've thrown this out there again. If you say, hey, I came to know Christ late in life. I'm a young believer. I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. It gets confusing, all the books. Hey, that's fine. Everybody has to start there. All right? You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me challenge you to make it a goal for 2024. Should the Lord not return? Make it a goal to memorize your books of the Bible by the end of January. Don't say 2024 because you'll drag it out to next December 31st, all right? Because that's how I am and that's how you are, all right? So you don't need that much time, all right? Set a time frame, right? When you get that time frame, that crunch, you get it done, all right? You know it's coming. So set a time, say, I'm going to get this thing done. I'm going to do it with my spouse. I'm going to do it with my kids. I'm going to do it with whoever. We're going to have a little contest. We're going to make it fun. We're going to get the books of the Bible memorized, all right? And that'll be a great way to help you find things in the Bible so you're not giving up and you're just sitting there listening, all right? You want to be able to listen, but you also want to see what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, every believer on the face of the earth that is born again, removed, boom. Wow, what an event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Does that mean there's people that are ignorant about this? Yes. Brethren, the saved, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, this means those who are saved who've died. People who've been redeemed and born again, but they've died. They're dead. Their bodies went back to dust. Now they're alive, but biblically they're just sleeping is what the Bible says. They're not really dead. The Bible says at the end of verse 14, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, here's the word, caught up, that's raptured, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wow. That is the next event. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring his children. They will not go through the judgment. They will not go through the tribulation. He took care of that on the cross, all right? He took the wrath. He took the judgment. He's going to remove his children before the wrath of God is poured out on humanity and Satan's kingdom. And so the rapture, the catching away of believers at any moment, at any time, could be today, could be tomorrow. There are many who scoff at that. Oh, you said that's been happening for a long time. All right? And God's not willing that any should perish. God is merciful. Number two, after the rapture, number two is the revealing of the Antichrist. The revealing of the Antichrist. Now remember, think of this momentous event. For the first time ever, there will not be one believer on earth, not one redeemed, not anyone who is a child of God, not even one. They'll all be gone. Now again, there'll be churches and church buildings, and there'll be religion, and there'll be lots of stuff going on. But there'll not be anybody who is born again. None. Now you thought the devil had some fun before. Now, you can just flip a page or two over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. After the rapture of the church, after the catching away of all the body of Christ, we have the revealing of the Antichrist. Guess what Satan's going to do? Why wouldn't he do this? I'm going to promote my man. I'm going to fill him with myself, and he's going to have my power and authority, and he's going to pretend that he's Christ. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the one everybody looks to and worships, but they're really going to be worshiping me. Finally, and you say, how's that possible? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, the church, God's people removed, and the Holy Spirit, as the restrainer, will be withdrawn. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't be working. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will not be active. But the Holy Spirit, as his role of restrainer, holding back sin and bringing conviction, will be removed. You see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's he talking about? Look at verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren. Look, God did not keep this stuff hidden. Brethren, we beseech you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's talking about the rapture. By the removal, when God gathers us together. Verse 2, ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Uh-oh, what happened? Did we miss it? What if we're not? Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Many believe that someone had forged a false letter, signed Paul's name to it. How hard is that to do? All right? And was people were getting scared. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A departure, a falling away, and that man of sin, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, that's talking about the Holy Spirit as a restrainer, until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. He shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, what a sad verse. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. What's going to happen? The church believers will be removed. The Holy Spirit will remove his sustaining, convicting power that keeps this world in check. It's bad enough. It's bad enough, but just what keeps it back? The Holy Spirit, the church, true believers who contend for the faith, who stand for that which is right, who say that's wrong, that's wicked. Hey, when they're removed, boom. Well, the Holy Spirit, wow. That's why it's called the tribulation, all right? That seven-year reign of, if you would, the devil and the Antichrist, the revealing of the Antichrist. There'd be a man. That man may be alive today. Because you know what? Satan has no idea when Jesus is coming. Does everybody understand that? Satan does not know when Christ is coming. He's not God. No one knows. Therefore, Satan always has to have a man ready every time. He has to have a man ready in every generation. He has to have a man ready to go because he does not know when the Christ is coming. As soon as that happens, though, and I believe that in every generation there's been a man ready. He's had his man. A lot of times we say, oh, someone thought this guy was going to be the Antichrist. Someone thought this guy was going to be the mayor or not. There's always been someone ready. If the Lord came today, the Antichrist, he'd be here. Whoever he is, I have no idea. It's not up to us to figure that out. All right? That man would be ready for Satan to enter into him and for that man to become the Antichrist. And this man will be an eloquent speaker. This man will deceive everyone. This man will deceive Israel. This man will promise peace. He will broker a special agreement with Israel. He will be Israel's friend. They will look to him as the Messiah. They will disarm their military. They will get rid of their defense systems. They finally have someone. They will reenact their temple worship. They have the Christ there. They're going to be duped. They're going to believe he is the one, that he is the Antichrist. And don't forget Satan, what his goal is and how much he hates Israel. And he is the false Christ, the false Messiah. Israel will sign a seven-year covenant with him. Everything will look wonderful and rosy. If you're saved, you and I will not be here for any of this. If you're not saved, you will experience all of this exactly as God said. You can scoff, you can laugh, you can say, come on. It's true. God has shown it. God is not willing that any should perish. There's nothing the world has ever gone through that will be like the tribulation. The Holocaust, nothing. Anything in the past that we know about or don't know about, a drop in the bucket. Not one believer on earth, the Holy Spirit removes his restraining power. Satan has his way. He has his man. Everything he wants to unleash, he unleashes in all of his power and all of his majesty as he assumes he's in full control. The rapture of the church, number one. Number two, the revealing of the Antichrist. Number three, the repentance of Israel. Please remember that God has a purpose and a plan. And is not to leave Israel, the apple of his eye, cast away forever, or he would not be sovereign. Israel, God made unconditional covenants. God always keeps his word. He has not cast off his people forever. There is nothing more clear than that through a careful reading of the whole Bible. Absolutely, God will restore Israel. Israel will repent. They will recognize the Messiah who they rejected the first time. They will come to him. And so part of that is God's purpose for the tribulation. You may say, I don't understand the 7 years. What's God doing? God is in control. Israel must be brought to a place of repentance. They've been in rebellion for years. They've always looked at every, they've always had help. USA. Other people have always helped them. They have a mighty military. They've never had to look to God. If you visited Israel, you will see nothing there that really recognizes God today. You will not hardly hear any leader ever recognize any praise to God. Israel is very proud. Israel does it on its own power and its own majesty. And they've always had backup support. But what happens halfway through the tribulation, at the 3.5-year period, the Antichrist will break his covenant. He will turn on Israel because it's Satan. Satan hates Israel. He needs to remove Israel. He will turn on them. He will break the covenant. He will persecute them mightily and wipe them out and try to wipe them out. How is all that happening? God is, what is God trying to do? Israel has nowhere to turn but God. They have no military. They have no defense. There is no nation. USA may not even be around. They have no one but God. I like what one preacher said, God has them backed into a corner. They have to turn to God. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. You start reading Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and wow, you'll see exactly what God's going to do. And you know what? God does come to their deliverance. And after 3.5 years of severe persecution and many being killed and slaughtered with no one helping them, the Lord Jesus Christ returns as Messiah. Number four, the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish we had time to read Isaiah 11 and get into Zechariah. You'd have to get into the minor prophets, books we don't read very much. By the way, we're studying that on Wednesday nights. Books we don't read a whole lot in that reveal God's purpose and plan and what's going to happen and how Israel will be brought to a point of repentance. How the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and Israel will recognize him as Messiah, who they rejected the first time, who they crucified, and they will receive him and they will repent of their sins and they will acknowledge their rebellion as Christ returns. Number four, the return of Jesus Christ, and they will recognize him as deliverer. As Savior. Wow, what a moment. Let's read about that. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, you want to talk about the opposite of Christmas? We love Christmas. The baby in the manger, a little town of Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, the story, a little baby in swaddling clothes, and the snow. It's very, it just appeals to us. Cold. And that was wonderful. Praise the Lord. And I'm not making fun of that. He came as the Lamb. He came in his humility. He came as the suffering servant to be rejected, mocked, ridiculed, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with griefs. He came for the cross. Lonely, mocked, betrayed, rejected, scorned. Remember, this is not my kingdom. For my kingdom, my servants would fight for me. That's coming. There's a purpose and a plan for all of this, and it must be accomplished. Thy will be done, not mine. You can have the kingdoms right now. Worship me. No. No. And you see all of that. You begin to read the Bible. Number four, the return of Jesus Christ. Wow. We're at the end of the 7-year tribulation. God has poured out his wrath and judgments on earth. Nothing ever like it. One-third killed, one-third, just tremendous woe and wrath and judgment. Now, praise God for all of this. There are many being saved. That's for another message. The gospel is still being declared. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists that proclaim the gospel. God sends the two witnesses back to proclaim the truth. God has never left not a gospel witness. And there are those who are trusting Christ, but most are being killed. Many are being martyred. And the very end of the 7-year tribulation is the Antichrist and Satan gather all their forces at Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo there in Israel. Who returns? The Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look in Revelation 19. You'll see the second coming, called the second coming of Christ. His first coming was as the lowly baby. His second coming is as the King of Kings. None of us have ever seen him in this. We can only read it and imagine. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, will that be you? Followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whoa! The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the clouds like the rapture, but coming down to the same place, the Mount of Olives, where he ascended in Acts chapter 1 as the king. And the Bible says, every eye will see him. Whoa, here he comes, the king. And boy, it looks like there's going to be a battle, but there's no battle. Satan has no power compared to God. And we have that, what is called the Battle of Armageddon, that many people hear and get all excited about. It's not much of a battle, really. Great death, great sorrow, great bloodshed. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast. Now that's the Antichrist. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken. And with him the false prophet. Now that's the religious leader during the tribulation. Remember, Satan's a counterfeiter. He has no new thoughts. He's God, the Antichrist is the Son, and the false prophet is the Holy Spirit. He's a religious leader. Hey, remember, we're going to have one world religion. But at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns, the Antichrist is taken, the false prophet who wrought miracles before them. So these men are going to be full of the devil. They can do miracles. They can do tremendous things to dupe people and deceive people. Both of them are captured. And look at the end of verse 20. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the very small group of people still living, would only be the redeemed who were saved during the tribulation. Not many left. Most have been killed. And the remnant were slain. I'm sorry, this is the remnant of those that were following the devil. So I apologize. They were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So you have the Antichrist captured and the false prophet cast in the lake of fire. You have all the followers of the devil and the Antichrist killed and slain. You say, well, what's going to happen after that? Number five, the removal of Satan the deceiver. Number five, the removal of Satan the deceiver. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. What in the world is going on? Hey, I've written all these things that you would know. Now, again, the devil has had thousands of years to deceive. Science fiction, magic, sorcery, movies, and books. We read this sometimes, and it just seems like a movie we watch, because the devil wants you to think this is all fairy tale. What is all this stuff? I mean, come on. This is ridiculous. He has done all that he can to twist and deceive and dupe and deceive. This is ridiculous. Who believes this stuff? The rapture of the church. The revealing of the Antichrist. The repentance of Israel. The return of Christ. Now the removal of Satan the deceiver. Notice, Satan is bound, cast into a pit for 1,000 years. So now what do we have? The devil, gone. Antichrist, gone. All followers of the devil, killed. Who's left? A very small remnant of those who came to trust Christ, Israel and others during the tribulation. Most have been martyred. Very little left, but they are there. And now what's going to happen here is, number six, the restoration of the kingdom and the reign of Christ on earth. The restoration of... Remember now, God's got to show himself sovereign. Satan came in and got man and woman to sin, corruption and death. The earth was cursed, thorns and thistles. The earth is in corruption. But if God's going to show himself supreme, he's going to reverse all that. He's going to show that he's more powerful. than Satan, sin, and death. And so now we have number 6, the restoration of the kingdom and the reign of the king. Keep reading in Revelation 20. We must bring it to conclusion here soon. Look at what it says, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. These will be folks who get saved during the tribulation, who refuse the mark of the beast. Phew, martyred, beheaded for cause of Christ, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We only have a little bit of time. We have no way to get into this. You need to go back and read the prophets. You need to read Zechariah and Isaiah, and you'll see where it says God reverses the curse, that a little baby will lay right beside a poisonous snake. The lion and the lamb beside each other. Because that's the way it was with creation. There was no fear between animals. There was no evil or danger. No, it's going to it says a person will be 100 years old and be considered a child. Remember the long life? All of that will be reversed if you read the Bible in Zechariah. God's got to show himself sovereign. He's got to restore it to what it once was and what it was at creation. And if you go back and read carefully the scriptures, you will see many of those promises, especially in the major and minor prophets. Again, books we often don't read at all. All right, and they are challenging, but there are many things in there that God reveals how Christ is going to rule. And what happens? What happens? Jesus Christ, as the king on earth, sets up his kingdom. Folks, there aren't any other kings or presidents or world leaders or anybody. It's Christ. His capital is Jerusalem. He sits on the throne of David, and he rules for 1,000 years. Wow. With a rod of iron. You say, wow, what would that be like? All right, and you might say, we had a president once. It was pretty good. It was a great 4 years. Or at least it was a lot better than a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, who always does that which is right, full of love and holiness. Now, again, if you're saved, you're raptured, you've got to make sure you know your part in all of this, all right? And the kingdom set up on earth, you say, wow, the restoration of the kingdom, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's still not over yet because Satan is only bound. People still die. By the way, there is still sin. Not everybody that lives during the millennial reign, babies that are born, you're not saved. You're not born saved. The people that are born during the millennium and people live to be 800, 900, 1,000, there's hardly any sin or death or corruption, long lifespans, large families, the earth is completely repopulated. It's a great place, but the people that are born are sinners. And you can't go around and say the devil made me do it because he's bound. And you can't say, well, it's a bad ruler. It's Jesus. And these people that are born, they have to receive Christ or reject him. You say, well, why wouldn't they receive him? Because we're sinners. You say, well, what's going to happen? Let's read the finale here, verse 7. Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired. I know we read it and say, what? I can't, God, why would you do this? You have to understand what God's doing. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand. You say, what must it be like to be bound for 1,000 years? I remember one time playing basketball. In the first half, I think the first quarter, I picked up like 3 fouls. I mean, my coach was so mad at me, you know. He's like, he sat me, you know, he sat you. Yeah, and you're wanting to play. And he sat me the whole second quarter and like most of the third quarter. I think I went in the third quarter, I got a quick fourth foul. You know, and I was just sitting on the bench. I was sitting on the bench just stewing. I mean, I just was like, And when he finally let me go and loosed me, all right, to get in the game in that fourth quarter, I remember I was being like a maniac. I was like, you know, I had all that energy and I wanted to be out there and it was like, all right. And I remember that. I was like, oh my goodness. I think about 1,000 years the devil has been chained. But now he's let loose. You say, I don't understand that. Why would God do that? God's going to show himself sovereign. Because you know what sin nature does? Maybe Satan didn't have enough time. Maybe God's not fair. Maybe he didn't give the devil every opportunity. You know, and God's going to say, no, I'm going to let you see every opportunity that he has. I'm sovereign. I rule complete. Satan, have your way. He goes out and deceives. And isn't it sad? The vast majority of the people born and living in the millennium will not be believers. And the devil will come out, and we're never told how he deceives them or what he does. Same thing that works today. God's not fair. He's a bully. He's mean. He's too strict. Why don't you trust me, right? And people, yeah, we've been chafing under his rulership. And look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured. This is what's called the final battle. Armageddon is not the final battle. All right, there's 1,000 years between Armageddon and the last battle. Satan has his final full opportunity. Go ahead, Satan, give everything you've got. You've had every opportunity. Go ahead and deceive, see what you... Oh, I've got them all. I've got billions. We're going to go against the Lord. Now we've got the opportunity. And you know what? The final battle, it's not a battle. The Lord just... And Satan's defeated. What's Satan's final demise? Well, that's number 7. I don't think I gave you that as we wrap it up here. Number 7 is the release, the revolt, and the ruin of Satan. The release, the revolt, and the ruin of Satan. What happens to the devil? What happens to the old deceiver? What happens to the old dragon, the serpent? Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, not were, are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know all the little cartoons about the devil running around hell with his little pitchfork? That's from the devil. He wants you to think that's what hell is, right? We'll go down there and party. Have a great time, you know. Far Side. I used to like the Far Side. But a lot of those portray hell as different, you know, people running around and having fun. The devil's just going around. The devil's not in charge in the lake of fire. The devil is cast in the lake of fire for eternity as an eternal judgment. And by the way, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been there 1,000 years and they're still there. So it's real. It's literal. You don't get burnt up. It's not mental. It's real. And they're judged forever, and Satan is destroyed. Whoa. Well, what's left? You have the final judgment, verses 11 to 15. Let's read it. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is not for those who are saved. If you've been redeemed, you're not at this judgment. This is for all those who rejected the free gift of salvation. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, notice hell, Hades, temporary, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Boom. And you can add the note, time ends right here. There's no more time. Remember, God made time. Time does not exist in eternity. That's why we struggle with time. Like, well, what are we going to do forever? There's no time. Well, how has God always been? What has he done? There's no time. We don't understand that. We're human. We live in time. There is no time. There's no time in eternity. God created time for this earth. There will be no time. We'll never one time ever be in heaven or hell say, well, I've been here a long time. This is boring. This is long. We're not going to be, there's no such thing as time. All right? You'll be in heaven 1,000,000 years and it would seem like you just got there. There's no time. And so time ends. And now the final plan, what is, you say, is this it? Nope, there's one left. 8. 8 in our final note, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And that's the last two chapters of Revelation. Our time is up today. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven. No sorrow, no sin, no sickness, no corruption, no decay, no death. Exactly. That all came from the devil. The devil's been defeated. God rules. He reigns. Death has been crushed. It's all over. New heaven, new earth. You will live with me. I will be your father. Wow, all the wonderful promises about, again, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven and what are we going to be doing and what about a new earth and what's going to happen, and you'd have to read the last two chapters and see what it talks about that and who will be there and what we're going to be doing. And I want us to go to the final chapter and we're done. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Can't believe Pastor took you 2 years, all right? I'm kidding. He did great. We sat in a lot of his stuff. It was excellent. That was the cliff notes. You need more than that. You need more than that, believe me. All right? And even that was a poor job. But you want to get under systematic teaching of everything, you got to get in there and look at it. I hope it whets your appetite to get in the Bible, to get in church a little bit more, to get in some good, solid Bible studies. Our ladies have Bible studies, going to be starting a men's Bible study, and to get in the Scriptures, to begin to really study. And you know what happens when you do that? You see God. God is sovereign. Why am I always living in fear and anxiety and everything? Why does every little thing shake me? My faith is not very strong. Now, I need to know what God had, what's the purpose of the church, and why sharing the gospel is so important, and why contending for the faith, and why I need to pass that down to my children, and what God expects of us, and to be faithful, and what he's doing, and I need to see all of that. Boy, when I see that, it should rearrange priorities and goals and things in my life and restructure, and I get a vision of God and his word, and I see that everything he says comes true, and everything is going to come true, and God, it reigns supreme. Wow. There's a couple things that should happen. Number one, you should say, I want to be in heaven. I want every single person I know to be there with me. I want to bring people to the kingdom of God. I don't want to see them go to the lake of fire. You have a passion to let others know that your God is great and good and sovereign? Do you have a passion to see people rescued from hell and sin? Is that your passion? Do you understand what the church is all about and why we aren't to forsake the assembling together as the day is approaching? And why we're to contend for the faith and keep the faith, and that God's not really concerned about numbers? Now, the more people who come into the kingdom, the better. He's concerned about us being faithful with what he's given us. And stand for his truth, and to not compromise and give in, to speak up for the Lord, to die if it need be. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints if it takes that. And the heritage that we have, and why we're here today, and how could we let anybody that we have an opportunity to share the gospel? We're not to save anybody. We're to share the gospel. We're to plead with them. We're to constrain them. We're to do all that we can to tell them. And if they laugh and scoff and mock, we're not to quit and give up. Why? Because our God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we're not to love this world and the kingdom of the devil. Oh, how that hurts the heart of God. Is there any greater sin than for his children to love this world? You start reading that in the Bible and you'll see what it says. You adulterers and adulteresses, you are pledged to me and yet you love the devil and his things. Well, you see how harshly the Lord speaks about that in the Bible. Wow, I've got to be careful. But we must end with good news. Let's read the last. If you have a red letter edition Bible, the last chapter of the Bible should have 4 or 5 verses in red. These are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see the theme, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Wow. Think he wants us to know that? Now you and I say, it's been too late, not coming quickly. I come quickly. The next event, the rapture of the church, and everything exactly as God says will happen. Question is, will you be part of that rapture and be in heaven with the Lord? How confident are you that you are saved? You know the Lord. We're not here to get you to make an emotional decision or to get you scared, nervous, and to do a quick little prayer. Oh, Lord, if I'm not, I want to. No. Not just a fear of hell. There needs to be repentance of sin. You need to understand why the Savior came. You need to long for salvation and a life and peace through Christ. You need to long for that. You need to see your sinfulness and see Christ's power. You must cry out to him and call upon him and believe. Believe that he's alive. Believe the word of God. If you do that, the Bible says you've been born again, and there's no fear then. going through the tribulation or the lake of fire, hell, ever. You're saved and you're secured and you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. But if you're not sure of that, you need to be born again today. 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 For he could come today. Surely I come quickly. If you are saved, let me ask you, what has your salvation done for you? Are you zealous for the things of God? I mean, are you passionate about God's things? Has anybody ever accused you of being passionate about God and his word? That's not a bad thing. You can get made fun of a lot of things, but someone says, man, you're just way too into soul winning. You're way too much into church, man. You're just all way into the Bible all the time. Is that a bad thing? What are you passionate about? What was Christ passionate about? How about that? I mean, what should be our aim and our thrust? And what about 2024? Maybe there's things we need to be letting go of. Maybe we need to have a more, oh God, I need to get, wow, I see your majesty. God, you saved me. You left me here. I can't believe you're trusting me, to share the gospel. You're trusting me as one of your children to share the gospel. Whoa, what a responsibility. I can't let that light hide under a bushel. I want to let it shine. And if I have to partake of the sufferings of Christ, whoa, as Paul said, to think that I could get the fellowship of his sufferings. How else will I know the Lord intimately without suffering like he suffered? Without knowing what grief and sorrow and slander and gossip and hatred and bitterness and loneliness is. Oh God, I welcome that. I embrace that. That might not be where we're at yet. I understand that. But oh God, I want to serve you. As long as you give me breath until you come. Or until my time is done, I want to be faithful until you come. I hope that's your prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate your great attention. I know it's warm in here. It's been a busy week. A lot of you are tired. You've had long hours with family and friends and Christmas. You're weary. I want to just ask you one last time. This will maybe be our final invitation of the year. We may not be in church tonight. I'm planning on it, but the Lord could return at any moment. If the Lord Jesus Christ returned in the next 10 minutes and heaven was opened and we heard the trump and the shout and the redeemed were called to heaven in 1/1,000,000th of a second, I want to ask you, how confident are you that you'd be with the redeemed in heaven with the Lord? If you're here today and you can say, preacher, I want you to know 100% confident, not because of anything I am or anything I do, but because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed. I've been born again. I can remember when that took place. I remember being confronted with my sin as a sinner. I remember realizing that I could not get to heaven in any way outside of Christ and what he did on the cross. I remember turning from my sin, calling upon the Lord to save me and rescue me. And I'm so grateful for when that happened. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a child of God. And I know I'd go to heaven if the rapture took place in 10 minutes. If that's you, can you say that? Raise your hand without looking. Just hold your hand up. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm going to go to heaven with the Lord if he comes today. Put those hands down. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and you say, wow, I don't want to lie. I don't know for sure. I think, I hope, I want. Or you might be honest and say, no, I've never done that. But I would like to make that sure today. I don't want to wait 10 minutes. I don't want to wait till next year. I don't want to wait till after lunch. I want to get that settled right now today. I see how important that is. I'd like to be born again today. If you're here today and you say, I need to be born again, would you hold your hand up so I can see it? I would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ right now today. I understand the truth of what the Bible says. God's been working in my heart. I need to be born again. I'm not a child of God. Christ does not live inside me. I need to be saved. If that's you today, would you raise your hand so I can see it? One final invitation as the pianist begins to play softly. Most of you, if not everybody, raised their hand. I couldn't see everybody. Really, between you and the Lord. Christian, those that raised their hand that said, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Are you in any way today out of the will of God? Has the Holy Spirit of God been speaking to you in any way? Maybe the last year, the last several years, the last month, the last week, today. As we looked in Sunday school, it's hard to Go against the pricks. Maybe you've been under conviction. Maybe you've been resisting the Lord. I don't know what it may be, believer, but would you yield to God today? Maybe you need to give up some sins or hidden sins. Maybe you have no zeal for the Lord and you say, oh, I need to have a passion for souls. I just live in perpetual fear. But I know that God's not given us a spirit of fear. Maybe you're here today and God showed you how worldly you are. Maybe you're just full of the world. You love the things of the world. The things of the world make you excited and church and the Bible seem boring and dead. I don't know what it may be, but if God's worked in your heart today, would you get some things right with God today, December 31st? Don't wait till today. Don't wait till later tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Would you get those right now with God? If there's a brother or sister in Christ in the building and you're not right with them, why would you wait? Would you get that right now? Would you slip out right now in humility and go tap them on the shoulder and say, can I speak with you? I need to get this right with God. Maybe there's somebody you lied and slandered and gossiped about. You need to go to them and say, please forgive me. Maybe you're hindering this church from being all that God wants it to be. You're hindering your marriage, your home, your family, your kids. I don't know what it may be. God works in my heart, may He work in yours. Is there anything between you and the Savior today? Is there anything that you're not doing? Oh, would you get that right with God today? Slip out of the chair, come to the altar, slip there by the chair, your pew, whatever it needs to be, and say, oh God, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me, oh God. I confess this to you. Apply the blood. Lord, I make this commitment. Oh God, please. Maybe God's working in your heart to be baptized, to become a member of this church, to get busy serving the Lord, to get active in a ministry. Maybe you're a member, but you've sort of sat by the wayside and God's been pricking your heart. I don't know what it may be, but as a preacher, I'm just to preach the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit needs to work. I pray we'll walk out today in obedience to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, the Bible is a majestic book inspired by you, every word God breathed. Completely trustworthy. Not one mistake in all the Bible. Every prophecy you've ever given, Lord, has either been fulfilled exactly as you said, is being fulfilled even now as we speak, or will be fulfilled exactly as you said, for you are God and you cannot lie. Thank you, Lord, for your majesty, your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord, that you reign supreme and that you are over the kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators of this world. And you are control, Lord. You, Lord, can control. And you have, Lord, you can help us in our homes and our families and in this nation. Oh, God, I pray we'd have a revived spirit of passion for sharing the gospel, of seeing the importance of the church, of contending and keeping the faith and building up this local body as you would be pleased. Now, Lord, may we be soldiers of the cross and hold the fort until you come. Lord, we look forward to your soon return, but we work and we pray until that day comes. And we thank you, Father, for your majesty and the free gift of salvation available to everyone who will receive it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.